walking on heaven's road, and you're walking on heaven's road. I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me
on that heaven's road?
Young folks walking hand in hand and
singing with the angel band.
Old folks ain't so tired and worn.
They're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me.
Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road? All right, my friends, you know what I'm going to say about that song. I love that song. There is no better, more appropriate song than that for us to be able to sing in relationship to this. The aspiration of the child of God to be on that journey, headed to glory land, and there are just certain songs about heaven that thrill the heart, right? And as such, we are truly blessed in regards to that. I thought this might be appropriate. We've started, and I'm trying to stay on track with regards to a biblical minute by Mike Bonner, and he sends me a text. I get a wonderful text every morning with relationship to my good brother, and I try to get it on the air each day, and that's what we're going to do at this particular time. So I wish we had Brother Bonner every day. I would love it, but Brother Bonner's a busy man, so I'm just going to take some of his words and share them with you during the program. And so just the other day, in fact, it was on Friday that he sent me this text. He says, I saw in the DFW area in Texas, there was a car pile up. A few things came to mind. Life is fragile, for many lost their lives. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27. We must keep our fellow man in our thoughts and prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That could have been us or our family member. I pray that it was not that was affected. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 11. We should never take life for granted. James 4 and 14. So he says, friends, with many things going on, for nothing is new under the sun, we have to be ready to meet the Lord at any time. Be safe, and more importantly, walk in wisdom today. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. Once again, we want to thank our beloved brother, Mike Bonner, there in San Angelo, Texas. And I understand they got about 8 inches over the last day or so. And so we certainly want to keep them in our prayers as well. You know, it is always such a rich privilege to be able to sit down and study God's Word, to be able to hide those words into our own heart and to be able to apply them to our own life and then to be able to teach them to others. Every aspect of life should be a classroom wherein we are either learning or teaching God's Word. And so as such, we're glad that you've joined us for this classroom today in which we're going to be studying sticks and stones. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but the old adage is that words will never hurt me. Now, true or false? Just think about that statement for a while. Is it true or is it false? Well, we know that sticks and stones may break your bones, but is it true that words will never hurt me? Well, now, first of all, I want you to consider who is actually the one making the statement. See, from one vantage point, this is certainly true. Words will never hurt me. That is, what I am saying is that you can say whatever you want to, and I am not going to allow the words that other people speak about me have a direct effect upon my joy, my happiness, my endeavors in life. I'm not going to do that. It's stated from the vantage point of the one receiving the hurtful words, not the one speaking the hurtful words. So from one vantage point, it is the determination of the will of a man saying, you will not hurt me with those words. Now, if you throw something at me and it hits me in the head, it's going to hurt. I can't control that. But I can control the receptacles of your words. See, these ears, this mind that I have, it absorbs it, it takes it in. And what the quote is actually intended to say is the self-determination of the hearer. Oh, those words will never hurt me. Because I am a self-aware, self-secure person in this world. You can say whatever you want to, and it's not going to hurt me. That is from that vantage point. Now, here's where it is wrong. We sometimes use that as a generic. See, this is a proverb. And sometimes we use that as a generic statement to say, well, words can never hurt. In other words, I can say whatever I want to say to anybody, and I can hurt them. I can spread malicious gossip and be a talebearer. Words never really hurt. Words never really, and in fact, this is the reason. Now, we may be on the left side or the right side or whatever side we may be on with regards to the impeachment process that had been going on last week. And listen, if you're just asking me, I think rightfully so, the words that the president spoke did not get to the level of what he was being accused of. Now, whether or not you support him or not is really not the point, but the verbiage that he was using was not to that level. He was not doing what he was being accused of doing, and that is inciting an insurrection in the form of a riot. Now, that can be done with words, but you see, this is as relevant as today's newspaper, and yet it is as ancient as Adam and Eve in the garden, because it was with words that the devil was able to bring his horrible plan into action in humanity's life. But it was the reception of Eve's ear that gave heed. You see, a talebearer needs something to go along with it. It needs a willing receptacle. Now, if we're saying that words never hurt, we would be wrong indeed, would we not? Because words do hurt. And it is important that we understand that words hurt in regards to that. You know, let's start with James. I was trying to figure out, I've been hastening on this all morning as to whether or not to start in Proverbs or to start in James, but I've decided at this moment that I'm gonna go with James. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. Now, I want you to pay attention. This man's religion is vain. It's worthless. It's of no value. Now, it's not the only thing that will make a man's religion vain, but I do want you to understand that from this vantage point, what the author is saying, what James is saying by inspiration, is that your words ought to match up to what you actually say that you believe. You have said over here you believe something the gospel, and then you're saying something over here that does not match up. Now, how would that work out? Well, James chapter 3 then explains how that would work out. You cannot curse and bless out of the same source. A stream does not give forth bitter and sweet. In other words, you cannot get good water and poisonous water out of the same pond. It is either good water or it is poisonous water. That's the nature of how the elements of water work together. And the same is true with reference to the mind. Either your mind is the source of goodness or it is the source of evil. Which is it? You cannot have it both ways. And so it's important that we understand the context that James is writing from, that pure and undefiled religion before God is that you keep yourself. Now, I'm going to skip the first part because we're not talking about the taking care of widows and orphans, but I want you to notice, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, if you're going to keep yourself unspotted right here, then it will be able to be seen and heard from the tongue. And so it is important that we understand that the choices that we make in the words that we use will determine whether or not God is pleased and glorified or not. That is one way in which we can determine these things. And so what I would like for us to do is to look at James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, just for a second, and I want us to notice the comparisons to how powerful the tongue actually is. Now, James explains why the tongue must be controlled. It's a very powerful part of the body. Now, it's a very small part of the body, yes. I mean, it's not as big as the belly. It's not as big as the foot. It's not as big as your arm, but it can be more powerful than those things. So James uses three illustrations to express to us what the tongue is like and why it must be controlled. First of all, in verse number 3, he uses the illustration of a bit in the horse's mouth. Notice, he says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, here is a small gadget, and yet such a massive and a beautiful, powerful animal as the horse. So the first comparison, that of a bit, a small bit in the horse's mouth. Horses obey their riders because the bit is put in their mouths. The riders pull the reins so that the bit moves the horse. You pull it to the left, he goes to the left. You pull it to the right, he goes to the right. You pull it back, he stops. You let it go, and he goes. The bit is what the rider uses to control the whole body of the horse. Now, I'm not discussing, and neither is James, that the horse must be submissive unto the rider, that there are some horses that just are ornery horses that do not want a bit in their mouth. I'm not discussing any of that. We're talking about a horse that has submitted itself to the bit, right? And that's one of the reasons why you put the bit in the mouth. Now, this is an important observation that James is making. The bit controls the whole body of the horse. You're going to need to put a bit in your... Listen, if you're having control issues, then you have to put a bit in your mouth. Here, let me just give you a couple of bits that you can put in your mouth. I count to 10 before you say anything. Is that not a bit? You're holding in. By the way, the Bible says the fool uttereth his whole mind. Some people pride themselves. Listen, I'm going to tell you exactly what's on my mind. I'm going to tell you everything. I'm an open book. Well, those things are true, that you should be an open book. But if you're saying that in the sense of, I'm going to tell you what's ever on my mind, the Bible says that's foolish. There are times in which you need to hold back what you actually first thought. You need to reason that out. The man who, sometimes we call it a tongue slip, right? A slip of the tongue. Well, that means that you need to bite your tongue, right? Put the tongue in between your teeth before you let it loose. Those are bits that you can put in your mouth. Well, here's a, I'm not going to use that one. That's a metal. Here's a bit you can put in your mouth, right? Right, there you go. Put something in between your teeth and bite on it so that you don't say what just comes to your mind. You know, if we all had a perfect mind, then we wouldn't need bits. We wouldn't need any kind of filtering system. But the fact is, we do not. And as such, we need to filter our words through the Word of God. We need to filter our words through a system that will allow us to reason properly first. Oh, I wish that the first thought that had ever come to my mind in the whole history of my life was a sound thought. But I assure you it's not. And I can assure you that your thoughts have never your thoughts have not always been perfectly filtered through sound reasoning. And so we need to hold in. We need to be able to say, okay, I need to reason this out in saying this. So we put a bit, right, in our mouths to control everything that we're going to say. Now, the second one is found in verse number 4, and it's the rudder of a ship, right? Notice here, behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. So here's the captain, right? The governor of the ship. And he says, I want us to go to this bearing. That's going to require 10 degrees to the left. Well, the guy that's steering the ship turns it 10 degrees to the left, and that rudder moves it in just such a fashion, and it changes. Even though the strong winds may carry that ship along, the direction is oftentimes chosen by that small little helm or that small little rudder, right? So the first observation is similar in this. Bits control the whole body, right? The rudder controls the whole ship. But now think about this. In this second observation, there is something else stated here. James implies that the rider of the horse controls or has control over the animal. And now he suggests that the pilot of the ship, the governor of the ship, has control over the large ship with just a small rudder. So both bodies, the horse and the ship, are controlled by such a small bit or such a small rudder. But now notice here, now we have a small fire. Verse number 5 and 6, actually. It says, even so the tongue, and notice the conclusionary nature of this, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. So notice here, the illustration is when a forest fire starts with just a small match, a small fire. And so you see that all the time in especially places like California, because they don't caretaking of the forest area, and so you get all this underbrush that is nothing more than kindling waiting to happen. By the way, that's how you start a fire and you get it going real quick, right? You take a little kindling, you put it under some bigger logs, and whoosh, all of a sudden that fire comes about real quickly. If you don't take out the underbrush, then you have a quick kindling of fire. But all of that started with just a small fire. That's all it took. All fires start, generally speaking, start with such a small, and then it goes, and it may consume hundreds of thousands of acres. Houses and cities can be destroyed by such a small little flame. One flame can set the course of an entire state on fire. A small fire is a devastating and destructive thing. And so the conclusion is actually at the beginning of verse number 5, right? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so it is a small device or a small member of the body, but it can be so damaging itself. So in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 21, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Depending upon how you use your tongue, for life or for death, it will determine the fruit that you get. A blow with a sword, or a blow with a word, we are told, strikes deeper than a blow with a sword, and certainly it can. And as we've already mentioned, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words can hurt, and they can be very damaging in the way that we choose to use them. Proverbs 12 and verse number 18, notice that the Bible says we speaketh like the piercing of a sword. Notice Proverbs 12 and verse number 18. He says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So there are some times in which people speak and it cuts like a sword. I mean, it hurts, right? It's what we're talking about. Words hurt. But then at other times, it's like health. It's that which soothes. It's that which heals in regards to that. Pleasant words are like the honeycomb in Proverbs 16 and verse number 24. How about these words by God to Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Do you think that those words aided Joshua in taking the promised land? Certainly it did. In fact, God repeated that four times in Joshua chapter 1 alone. Be strong and of good courage. How often we need to hear words of encouragement in regards to things. There are good words that need to be spoken. For example, a grieving father tells someone that they'll be okay, you know, and you go to that person and you tell that person they're grieving, they've lost somebody, and you tell them, listen, it will be okay. It's not that they're going to come back, but they are going to be okay. It will be hard. But look with me, for example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 50. Let's back on up to verse number 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one of from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered and said, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. This is a similar statement that Jesus would make to Mary and Martha in the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Do you believe? He said, I am the resurrection and life. Do you believe that I am? And he said, yes. They thought that he was talking about the general resurrection at the end of time. And that would be true. And we can give comfort and aid to everyone. Is this not what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following? Verse number 18, he says, comfort and exhort one another with these words. Or chapter 5, in verse number 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another with these words, even as you do. So we're to comfort and we're to edify. Well, what are the words that give comfort and edification? Listen, all men die. And, I don't mean to be coarse or callous in regards to this, but I hear so often when a child dies, someone says, well, children are not supposed to die before their parents. Who said that? Where is that law written? I realize that in the natural course, if we just lived life until age got us, that would be true. But have we never heard of Adam and Eve? Have we never heard of Cain and Abel? Have we never observed the fact that in Genesis chapter 4, early in humanity's existence, that Abel died before Adam and Eve? And not only did he die before them, but he died a horrible death at the hands of his own brother, their other son, right? So it's not supposed to be this way. I don't know how it's supposed to be. I do know this. I do know that God will take care of all of his children. And we ought to comfort. Now, the problem in 1 Thessalonians was they wanted to know, right? Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Don't sorrow for them. Why? Why should words of comfort, you see, are given by the Apostle Paul saying, listen, it will be okay. I know that your loved ones have died, but they will be a part of the general resurrection. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about those things. God has you in his heart, and he has you in his hands in regards to that. What did Jesus say to his apostles in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place. I'm about to die. The world is going to brutalize me, religious and civil. action is going to be taken against me. I'm going to die a brutal death. I'm going to send you into all the world, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That same kind of advice needs to be given to people all over. Listen, these are good words, right? Paul's thorn in the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what kind of thorns that you have in your flesh, but I do know this. Regardless of what it is, God's grace is sufficient for you. See, these kind of words are words that we need to hear. They're good words, right? Some tongues are like chainsaws, though. And they make a lot of noise and they do a lot of damage, right? That's the way they are. We need to have good words. I can't remember who it was. Wild, I think, who said some cause happiness wherever they go, and some cause happiness when they go, and that is true because of the way that they the good words or the lack of good words that they have. Right, all of those things are important to us. So again, do words hurt? I think we all know the answer to that. Certainly they hurt. Ask the girl the high school girl who the boys are spreading around. She'll sleep with anybody. Ask if those words hurt. Ask the child who his entire life has been called stupid by parents and teachers and by classmates, and you'll never amount to anything in life. Ask that child whether or not those words hurt. Ask that innocent man in jail whom the jury believed a lie. There have been some who have been released based upon DNA where someone was an eyewitness who said that person raped me, and DNA proved that it was not that individual. All kinds. Ask that first grader who is called ugly and names on the playground. We will tell our children. I told my children, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will. Don't let words hurt you. But words are hurtful. They have power to them. The words of Pharaoh's wife were sure powerful. I'm going to ask for the context on that by Miss Mona. I think I know the context, but we'll look at that. But they hurt, don't they? They do hurt. Anytime Potiphar's wife, I think maybe she has reference to in Genesis 39, did that lie on Potiphar's wife? Or Potiphar's wife lying about Joseph. Did it hurt Joseph? Absolutely, it did. Yes, words hurt. Politicians spread lies at times. Does that hurt? How about a bachelor or a person who has not gotten married yet, bachelor or bachelorette, and that guy might be gay. That guy might be a homosexual. I don't know about. What about this young girl? Oh, she's going to be a spinster. Something wrong with her. She hadn't. That's exactly right. How about the husband? And husbands and wives need to be very. How about the husband who is constantly berating his wife? Babe, you're getting awful fat. I'm a fat boy. I don't mind calling myself a fat boy. But you know, if everybody else is calling me a fat boy, then that's a little different, right? Words do hurt us, or the husband when the wife makes fun of him in regards to things and belittles him. Those words, do they hurt? Well, the answer to that is absolutely. They do hurt, right? In fact, there are several. We don't just have to give scenarios. There's actually real life events when regards to those things. And I'm not saying that there's not something other than the words that need to be considered, but how about a pretty girl who's called fat and ugly and constantly berated, and someone says to her, "Why don't you just go home and kill yourself?" And she's found shot, and she shot herself in the forehead. How about an outgoing, fun-loving, talented? By the way, I could give you her name. I have her name listed here. I'm not going to do that today. But how about a fun-loving, outgoing, very talented individual? And some kids started making fun and laughing at her acne on Valentine's Day. She goes home and hangs herself. Do words hurt? Now, I'm not saying there's a direct correlation with regards to all of that. What I am saying is that words hurt. Sometimes they hurt emotionally, and sometimes they can hurt physically. And even Solomon said that a city can be overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 17 and verse number 4. You know, we put in our advertisement a statement made by Eleanor Roosevelt, which said, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." I want you to think about that in relationship to all that has gone on over the last 4 years and the problems of our society. Now, the problem is not highlighted here, but the fruit of the problem is highlighted here. What has the general tenure of politics and media been focusing on? Have they been focusing upon ideas, events, or have they been focusing on a person? See, that tells you about the fruit of our society and how horrible it is. The word diabolos the Greek simply means diabolical, slanderer, a person who uses malicious gossip. Those words are used 34 times in your Bible in the New Testament. How about these passages of Scripture just for a minute here? I'm going to go down through some in Proverbs and then one in Leviticus, and you'll find a similar word in every one of these. Leviticus 19 and verse number 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." This commandment of not going up and down, that is, don't go up and down the street, don't go up and down the neighborhood, don't go up and down in the world being a talebearer among your people. Why? Because I am the Lord. In other words, we're to be like God, and this people was to be like him. And so he says that is contrary to the very nature of God. I am the Lord. How about Proverbs 11 and verse number 13? "A talebearer revealeth secrets." That is, those things that rightfully belong in the closet that should never be revealed. They should be concealed. And he says, "But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter." Now, there are some things that need to be known, but this is not one of them. The world did not need to know everything that you just told, therefore you are a talebearer. Proverbs 18 in verse number 8, "The words of a talebearer are wounds." Notice this. They hurt. They're wounds. And they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, they hurt deeply. He's talking about the seed of not just the emotional seed, but the very core of man. You want to change the very outlook of a man, you can do that by the words that you tell him. You can breathe courage into him with your words. Why does every football coach give a rallying? He talks about all the strategy, but then there's this right before you go in to the game, there is this, we got this, we can do this. There's this rally call. Before men go into battle, the same thing. Before any major engagement, there is a rallying call. That's what a sermon is all about, right? We're going out into the world. We're going to do spiritual combat, and verbal contact with the world is going to be had. And so we need to encourage, breathe courage into brethren. But then there's also the bad words, right? Those words that will hurt and damage. You're no good for nothing. You couldn't accomplish anything if you wanted to. This is a horrible place. And you can just rip and tear people apart, or you can breathe courage into them. Now, if a person's doing wrong, they need to have that ripping up, right? We should be concerned with others. Yes, Sister Woodall, we discussed that earlier, and that's exactly right. James chapter 3, that fire, little bitty words can really set things on fire, right? And so that's exactly right. He that goeth about as a talebearer, Proverbs 20 and 19, revealeth secrets. I like this one. I say I like it. I like the illustration because Sister Woodall mentions the tongue compared to a fire. Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. Now you think about that. You can light a match, and if there is nothing that will burn, then that match is just going to burn out, right? So where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. I would also suggest to you this, that a bad tongue needs a bad ear in order to effectively catch on fire. Listen, if I'm right inside my study, ain't nobody around, I can say bad, and I don't mean curse words, but I can talk bad about anybody and everybody, and nobody hears it. It's not going to do any damage in this world. Oh, it might do damage to me, but it's not going to do damage to anybody else that's out there. But if I'm with people, you see, now I've got ears, and with this tongue aflame, then, and by the way, you want to know how to quit, pour water on it, right? You got a fire, you take a fire extinguisher, whoosh, and it's out, right? So that's the way you stop talebearing and gossip and slandering and bad words. Throw some water on it, right? Get you a fire extinguisher. And you know what a good fire extinguisher is? And we'll have to close with this. Somebody's talking to you about a third party. Let me tell you how to stop it. I'll tell you what, how about we call that person and I'll say it before anybody. Well, that's good because I got a phone. I'm fixing to call Brother So-and-so. Let's get him going on this, right? Oh, that'll stop a lot of the tale-bearing that's going on. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining me today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. I'm so glad that we could have this time together. And let's remember, sticks and stones, they do hurt. And so we're trying to save people. So let's make sure that our words are conducive to salvation. I'll see you tomorrow. God bless.